This afternoon, we're going to be back in the Gospel of John. I'm really glad you all came out today. Blesses my heart to see you. It always encourages me just to look at your faces and see you're here because you love the Lord. And I know you do. And so we're going to learn a little bit more about Him and about His Word here today. So I'm looking forward to sharing with you. So thanks for helping us sing. And when you couldn't sing, letting the words go through your heart and mind. It's pretty sweet, isn't it, to just have some of these old songs. Yeah. Well, I want us to pray, and then we'll see what we can learn here. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be together. We thank You that You are here. And any time we want to turn our attention to You, You are here. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You said You would be with us even to the end of the world, end of the age. And Lord, we thank You that we can rest assured that we're in Your hands now and forever. We don't have to worry about You losing us because You're holding us tight. We know You're going to keep us. And we know that You can do that because You have all power. And You love us more than anybody we could imagine would love us. And Lord, You have wisdom to know what's best for us. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, we don't understand why things happen like they do. But we know You have a purpose and we know You have a plan. And we know that one of these days we're going to be with You in eternity. With new bodies and new brains, I guess, and new everything, Lord. And we're going to be able to think and we're going to be able to remember and we're going to be able to praise You better than we've ever praised You before. We're going to be able to worship You better with voices that won't wear out and won't get tired. And Lord, we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to those new bodies because we experience the difficulties of these bodies wearing out. So thank You that You've given us that assurance. And it's all possible, we know, because You, our Lord Jesus Christ, we're willing to come to this earth to be one of us, to live the perfect life, to go to the cross, not for your sin, because You didn't have any, but for our sin, to pay the penalty, to pay the debt that we owed and could not pay. You did it on the cross, and how we thank You for that. And You proved that You conquered death, and You proved that You conquered sin, and You proved that You conquered Satan and hell and the grave when You rose again the third day. And we praise You that You're risen and that You're alive forevermore. And because You live, we live too. And we thank You, Lord, for that assurance. Now, as we look at Your Word, we pray that You would teach us, help us to be teachable, help us to listen to You, to understand what You have to say, and to grow just a little bit more in our knowledge of You and to become just a little bit more like Jesus. We pray in His mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. Last time we were here, we were in John chapter 1. And we learned then that Jesus, who is God the Son, He came into this world. And when He did, the Bible says here, He brought light and He brought life. Light and life. True life. Eternal life. Not temporary life. Eternal life. And true light to drive out the darkness. That's what He did. And now John is going to tell us a little bit about His forerunner, a man named John the Baptist. And we pick that up in verse 6. And there's some good things to learn from John the Baptist. So I'm going to read it beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, the man who wrote this gospel's name was John also. This is John the Apostle who wrote the gospel. But he's talking here about John the Baptist, another John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light. We've already seen that's Jesus. That all might believe through Him. He, that is John the Baptist, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John the Baptist is a fascinating man. And sometimes we don't think much about him, but we probably ought to think a little bit more about him because we can learn a lot from him. According to the Gospel of Luke, now we're in John right now, but in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the one right before this one, in the first chapter of Luke, in verse 15, let me just read a little bit here, beginning in verse 13. There was an angel that appeared to Zechariah, John's father, John's daddy, and he said this to him in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And then in verse 15, he tells us why. For he will be great before the Lord. He will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. He's going to be a Nazarite. And he will be filled, listen to this, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. If someone were to ask me, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? What I would tell them is, well, based on Scripture, the first thing you have to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit is repent of your sins and trust Jesus. Jesus needs to be Lord of your life. You put your faith in Christ. You trust Jesus. And then you ask God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Jesus once said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He said, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we just ask him. But we first got to trust Jesus. Well, when I think about that, I think, what does that mean about John? Does that mean he was repentant and somehow trusted God before he was even born? I don't know how that would work. But John was certainly a unique man, wasn't he? You know, we don't have to understand everything God does. We really don't. It won't be the last time we read the Scriptures and find God doing something and we say, what does that mean? That seems strange. And God just does what God wants to do, and he's got his purpose for it. And so he filled John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And he was such a great man, John the Baptist was, such a powerful man, that there was a great danger that people would put him on a pedestal, John himself on a pedestal. Men would give him too much glory because he was a great man of God. You might remember that when John came, John the Baptist, there hadn't been a prophet in Judah for over 400 years. The last one was a man named Malachi. He prophesied during the time of Nehemiah, 400 years before John was born. And so now 400 years have passed without a prophet. And God sends a prophet. And until the ministry of Jesus himself, which is coming very soon here, of course, but until Jesus' ministry, this prophet, John the Baptist, would be the greatest of them all. Jesus said, this is in Luke chapter 7, for I say unto you, these are the words of Jesus, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So in light of that, it's very interesting, and here's what we can really learn from John. It's amazing what we hear John explaining over and over what he is not. It's amazing because he was so great. In verse 8, of course, we're told he was not the light. Of course, Jesus is the light, right? Not John the Baptist. But in verse 20, John says, I am not the Christ. Because some people thought he was. You see, some people then thought, this must be the Messiah. He's so great. He must be the Messiah. No, he says, I'm not. In verse 21, he says, I'm not Elijah. Now, later on, we're going to learn he came in the spirit of Elijah, and he came in the power of Elijah, but he knew that some of his listeners thought he was Elijah himself, raised from the dead, that Elijah just come back, and this was Elijah. He says, no, 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 I'm not that. In verse 21, he also says, I am not the prophet. And we think, wait a minute, Jesus says he's a prophet, but he's thinking of something else. In the Old Testament and in the Jewish thinking, when they talked about the prophet that was to come, they were often thinking about the Messiah. He was going to be the great prophet. Of course, Jesus was. He's the greatest of all prophets. And he quickly surpassed John the Baptist. You know, Jesus is greater than John, of course. But he's wanting to know, I'm not the Messiah, guys. I'm not him. And in verse 27, he says, I'm not worthy to unloose the strap of his sandals. John realized how great Jesus was and that he himself was not that great, even though people thought he was. And in God's eyes, he was great. But he knew that compared to Jesus, he wasn't great at all, not compared to Jesus. So he caps it off in chapter 3, verse 30, with these very beautiful words, and you've heard them before, and they're wonderful words for all of us. He said, he, speaking of Jesus, he must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. And that's something we can all learn from John the Baptist. This isn't about us. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus. We're exalting Jesus. He must increase. We must decrease. John the Baptist had an opportunity to take a lot of glory for himself. He could have. People were ready to put him on a pedestal, but he didn't do it. He declined to do it. He passed that glory to the one who it belonged to, Jesus. Constantly passed the glory to Jesus, and we need to learn from that. In verse 9, we read, "The true light," that's Jesus, "which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Now, there's a little bit of debate here in the Greek about what that phrase "coming into the world" refers to. Does it refer to Jesus coming into the world, or does it refer to the people who come into the world? For example, the New American Standard Translation says, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." So it's pointing to Jesus. The New American Standard says coming into the world means Jesus is coming into the world. The King James says that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. So in King James, it refers it to the people. But whichever it is, it's clear Jesus is the light for all men. For anyone who will come to the light, anyone who will come, he's the light. He's the light for the Jews. He's the light for the Gentiles. He's the light for all of us if we'll just come. Listen to this beautiful passage. This is in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you." Now, they're singing this to Jesus. He's the Lamb. And they're saying, "You are worthy, Lamb of God. You are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." Listen to this. "From where? Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, and you've made them a kingdom." So he's pulling people out of all over the world, and he makes them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jesus came to bring the light to anybody who will come to him. And we also know the flip side of that is anyone who does receive any spiritual light that's true spiritual light, they're getting it from Jesus. He's the only source of light, the true light. There are other places and things and people that may call themselves light. They're not light. They're darkness. Jesus is the light. And we know that no man anywhere in the world, no person in the world has any excuse, because Jesus gives light to everybody through his creation, you see. If anybody is willing to submit to the Creator God, I believe it shows evidence that Jesus is drawing them to himself. He knows how to get them. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God's shown it to them." Who's he talking about? People all over the world. "For his invisible attributes," listen to this, things we can't see now, his invisible attributes, things we can't see about God, namely his eternal power, the power of God, his divine nature, the nature of God, "have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So they're without excuse. In other words, anybody can look at creation. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It shows a brilliant workmanship of a genius creator. It does. And we can learn things about God. And anybody that looks at his creation and says, "Almighty Creator, I'm not sure who you are," if they don't even have the Bible, they say, "I don't know who you are, but I know you're incredibly wise, and I know you're incredibly powerful to make all of this, and I know you're incredibly loving to do this for us, and I know you love beauty because you've created so much beauty." And they learn things about God, and they say, "I want to know you better, Creator God." Well, God will answer that prayer. God will answer that prayer. But for someone who looks at creation, we've got a lot of people like this in our culture. They look at creation and they say, "Yeah, that's pretty, but I prefer my own gods. I prefer to exalt myself." God says they have no excuse. They're rejecting the very Creator, and they can see all of his creation all around them. Verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him." Isn't that sad? The world is so dark that it won't and can't recognize its own creator. It's a result of sin. That's what causes the darkness. Sin plunged the whole world into darkness. And that darkness is so dark that without a supernatural work from God to give us light, we'll never see Him. We'll never see Jesus. Verse 11 says, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Now, we can take that two ways. Both work. It could mean He's talking about the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jewish man. He was from the tribe of Judah, descendant of David. When He began to preach the gospel, He preached it first to the Jews. Remember that? And it's certainly generally true that while a few Jews trusted Jesus, some of them did, most of them didn't. Even today, most Jews reject Christ. They reject the Messiah. A few trust Him. Most reject Him. But it's also true of all of us, because all of us are created in the image of God, right? All of us are. We're all descendants of Adam, aren't we? Of course we are. No one would be here if He hadn't created us. In that sense, we are all His creatures, you see. We all belong to Him in that sense. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's. Everything in it. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, and listen, those who dwell therein. We all belong to Him in the sense that He's our creator, just like the rest of creation. But in spiritual blindness, those who He created, He gave us physical life. For the most part, people reject Him. They refuse Him. They don't want Him. They want to live their life their way. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they rejected Him. They don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to think they have to answer to God. They don't want to have to deal with Him. And they think they can avoid Him by pretending He's not there. Just reject Him. It's a very foolish conclusion for them to make because it's going to have bad, bad consequences. But, listen to verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, and that's us, all of us in here who trusted Jesus, to all of us who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So for all of us in here who've trusted Jesus, who are trusting Jesus, He said, you are God's kids. You're children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. He's our Father, you see. It's amazing. He says, if you'll just receive Me, just submit to Me, just trust Me, don't reject Me. Instead of deciding to go your own way, instead of rebelling against Me, He says, instead of ignoring Me, just receive Me, just trust Me, and I'll take you into My family. We're born again into the family of God. It's awesome. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is an awesome verse, isn't it? One of your favorites, I bet. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me ranks before Me because He was before Me. John says, Jesus was before Me. Now, what does he mean by that? Wasn't John the oldest? I mean, Elizabeth was pregnant before Mary was. But actually, Jesus was before John in two senses. First of all, before John ever existed, Jesus was. From the beginning, Jesus was. He's God the Son. He's eternal. But also, Jesus outranks John. You know, Jesus is the creator. John, just like us, is created. Jesus is the creator. So John knows who Jesus is. Verse 16, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That's a beautiful phrase. Grace upon grace. So good. He came to bring grace, abounding grace, overwhelming grace, grace upon grace. I want you to picture a police officer, and he's looking for a fugitive from the law, and he's in the dark. And he's down a dark alley, and he's shining his light just here and there, and everywhere, trying to find this fugitive. Finally, he turns a corner, and he shines that light right in the face of that fugitive. So the fugitive's caught, and the fugitive thinks, oh, no. Oh, no, I'm caught. Now I've had it. Well, we're kind of like that fugitive. But when Jesus shines on us, even though we're guilty, we're fugitives. Even though we're fugitives from justice and deserve death, what's He do? Instead of judgment, He says, I've got grace for you. Grace upon grace. Incredible, amazing, overflowing grace. That's what Jesus brings us. It's awesome. For the law, verse 17, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is making God the Father known. That's why a little later in John, Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long?" You remember Philip asked, "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, that you still don't know me? Whoever's seen me," Jesus said, "has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? He's the Word. He's light. He's life. The Word became flesh. To as many as received Him, He gave us the right to be God's kids. He gives us grace upon grace, brings us grace and truth. It's the greatest news that's ever been given to men. We call it the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be very, very thankful that He's given it to us. Yeah. And so, Father, we are thankful. We thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank You for reminding us of the greatness of John the Baptist. And thank You for using him as an illustration to us of someone who was willing to shrink back and decrease so that Jesus might increase in his life and in his witness. So, Lord, help us to be like that. Help us to always want to exalt Jesus and not ourselves. Help us to be humble before You and to realize that we are nothing, but the fact that You choose to live in us, that You choose to give us eternal life, that You choose to use us for Your glory is just an awesome blessing and privilege. Help us never to take credit for it, but to give You all the glory and all the praise. Thank You so much that Jesus came to give us light and to give us life and to give us truth and to save us from sin and from death and from hell. Thank You so much that You've given us the greatest news that it's possible to have, that we can have salvation through our Lord Jesus. Help us to share that well and get glory through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.